Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your presence. God, we're in desperate need of your care and desperate need of mending, God, and your hand, and just for your spirit to fill us, to comfort us, and to be with us. So just pray your presence would be heavy, that it would go with your word, God, and it would penetrate deep, just breaking through the outer crusts of worldliness and the cares of this life, God. Be effective, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I think, you know, as we go through, 1 Corinthians, and we're coming to the end of chapter 13. And so we will break out of this orbit that we've been in for a little bit. But it's a glorious finish, and Paul just does an excellent job, and God just lays out and summarizes just very clearly the point that he's trying to make to us. You know, one of the things about I think it's just this journey I think God's given us, is the whole idea of identity. You know, in Genesis it says that we were made in the image of God. You know what God says? It says, let us make man in our image. But the image of God is our image. And if you think about, like, you know, when we say, hey, we were made in the image of God, I mean, what are some of the things that we use and say when we say, hey, you're made in the image of God? You know? When we say that Henry was made in the image of God, you say, oh, these are some of the qualities about Henry. But what strikes us in that verse is that let us make man in our image, because God is triune. He is plural, yet singular. But the very identity lies in the oneness of God. And so to make us in the image of God, he has to, in a sense, I am made incomplete. And people, you know, are made to be one. Matter of fact, when Jesus goes to the cross, that's exactly what's praying. God, make them one. Make them perfectly one, like us. Like to fulfill the purposes of creation, make them one. So whole idea of this life, right? And the purpose of creation and our very identity is to get us to realize that because we're made in the image of God, we're always going to feel like, wow, I'm kind of lonely. Like, we're always got this ache in us until we come together. Like, the essence of our identity is the oneness of the identity, because we're made in his image. Like, it's supposed to be incomplete. And we're not just talking family, because that's kind of like the way, you know, because the whole idea of marriage, which points to the church and our relationship with Christ, it's just God is about a work to get us to be like him. I mean, him in the, right, the oneness sense. So that he can be in us, right, us in him, like us together. Like, that's the whole idea of it. Because at the core of who God is in his existence is that he is love. That's the quality that drives this. So if you say God is one, then he has to be love. Because oneness and the very idea of existence in perfect oneness is about selflessness, right? For the sake of the one. I mean, it's a lot more than what Spock said. And for those who are Trekkies, right? Right? What is it? The needs of the many, right, outweigh the needs of the one, or something like that, you know. But the whole idea of, you know, this journey that we're on, and the whole idea of, you know, this topic that we're going through and spending so much time, is because if we don't understand this, if we gloss through this, we're going to just miss it. Like, we're going to miss why we're here. And here's the thing. To make us like God. I mean, as created beings, to mold and shape us into the image of God, right, requires this life. It requires this life. Not so with God, but for us it is. And so I'm going to, so from there we read now the finale, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 through 13. I'm going to read that, and then I just want our minds to be churning. Like, all right, why did Henry say all that? Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay. So the first idea is that love is forever. Like, love is forever. I gloss over this idea. I almost think that, like, 1 Corinthians 13, right, will just stop once we get to heaven because there's no need for it, actually. You know, you don't have to be patient. And, you know, like, so I'm kind of thinking that love is, you know, necessary here. But in, I mean, what do you have to be loving about in heaven? Think about it. I don't know. I mean, so when it says love is forever, we got to pause and go, well, what does that mean? So everything about love in 1 Corinthians 13 is critical to the work that lies before us for all of eternity. I mean, if you think about it, like the whole idea of why we're here, God teaching us about love and love being forever, I mean, it's like, well, why didn't he just create us in heaven? An interesting thing about the gospel, right, is that Jesus never invites anybody to heaven, actually. Like, hey, believe in me and you'll have heaven. Jesus never says that, actually. Like, his version of eternal life is that he invites people to this life, this eternity, now. And people who have rejected Jesus didn't reject heaven, right? I mean, we know plenty of people, right, that wanted heaven but didn't really want, you know, kingdom here. The rich young ruler, right? He had no problem with heaven. If Jesus said, hey, if you believe in me, call upon my name, and you'll get heaven, your rich young ruler would have said, oh, I'll sign up. Right? We almost don't even know what to do with this life. You know what I mean? Like, hey, if you believe in my name, then you're like, go to heaven. And like, okay, well, we're kind of here now, though. You know what I mean? Like, I don't even know what to do. Right? We're a little stuck. You know I mean, we try to do our best. You know, we try to serve, we you know, but it's like, wow, like, I don't even know what to do. But the whole idea is like, this is it. Like, this is critical. This is like super duper important. Matter of fact, this is what makes heaven heaven. And if love never ends, like, think about it, love never ends. There will never come a time where it's like, well, you know, like, I remember long, long time ago, like, I had to be loving. Wow, that was such a long time. I don't even remember what it's like to be loving anymore. No, that's not what Scripture says. Love never ends. Matthew 25:19, right? I think we mentioned this previously. I'm just going to go over this. His master said to him, this is about the parable of the talents, right? And this is about the master giving, right, his servants money to invest, like, you know, to be business people, go, right, invest, because we have been learning that believing is investing, right? So this is about, like, the master giving the servants some money, and they're supposed to go and like invest it and multiply it and work this thing, right? And then there were some faithful people, and then there was this like one unfaithful person, right, who didn't invest at all. He just like took all of his that talent and just buried it in the ground. And didn't multiply it. Didn't even put it in the bank where he can collect interest. And so this is like the master coming back. And this is what he says to the faithful people who went out and multiplied it. He says, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So the whole idea is that eternal life is really just, there's like a lot of work up there. Like, you've been faithful for a little bit of work. Like, when you get to heaven, you're going to be a faithful, God's going to put us in charge of a whole bunch of more work. Because, you know, when I'm not that far away, you know, from retirement that I don't think about retirement. But when I think about retirement, I'm thinking, oh, you know, when I think about retirement, it's going to be about me. Like, I don't have to work. That's what I think when I think about retirement. And when you think about heaven, I mean, that's kind of, let's just be honest. Like, we think, wow, what? Like, it's hard here, but once I get to heaven, it's going to be about me. Like, I can just now let my guard drop. And when I get to heaven, it'll just be easy cruising. I mean, that's the kind of idea we have about heaven. Well, that's not what it says here, though. Right? In Luke chapter 19, I believe, in the parable of the minas, kind of the same idea. You were like faithful in charge of like, you know, 10 cities, I think, and I'll just, or 5 cities, and I'll just be, you'll be in charge of 10 cities. So, like, there's like work. Like, God's got stuff planned for us. Love is absolutely critical and necessary, right? To be able to co-labor with Christ for all of eternity. For those who thought that heaven was like retirement, it's not. Just like retire, you know, it's just that, but here he says, enter into the joy of your master. Like, it's going to be amazing work. Like, Jesus, like God, when he like created the heavens and the earth, you know how he like created the Sabbath? It wasn't because God was tired and needed to rest. Like, he makes it clear that he created the Sabbath so that it would be for us. In the fall, we needed to rest. Now, to the other people, so now this is what the master says. This is what Jesus says about the one guy, you know, like he took the talents and he didn't do anything with it. He just buried it. This is what he says. But his master answered, "You wicked and slothful servant, take the talent from him, give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance." You know that word slothful? I mean, it means kind of lazy, but it really means is those who, like, hesitate. Those who shrink back, actually. Right? I mean, doesn't it feel a little bit like procrastination? Like, you think about the work, right? And you're like, whoa, that's, like not pleasant. You know, like, I'll think about it, and I shrink back from it. Slothful servants, you know, like, that's what it is. Like, we don't really think about it. And we don't really, but we shrink back, right? And that's the kind of idea. And Hebrews 10:24, it says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know what that means? When you see, you know, because, oh, I'm going to be retiring, let's say in 10 years. And I'm going to want to pull back from this thing. You know what your job is out there? Like, if you see Henry, like, pulling back from that, say, "Henry, man, like, no. Like, shift into gear now. Like, let's do this." Like, that would be your job. Like, if you see me shrink back, you're going to say, no. Like, don't slow down. Shift. And that's really what this is about, right? It says, "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works." And it says, "Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some," right? What does that mean? There's a kind of work. I mean, I think we'll all kind of like empathize with this. Like, you'll do good things. You'll be doing good things. And you'll be loving, serving. But then it gets really hard. Right? You don't want to do it anymore. You start copying attitude. Like, other people aren't helping. And what it's saying is, like, hold it together. Don't neglect getting together. Don't do it by yourself. What it's saying is like, go and find that next gear. All the more as the day draws near. You know what that means? As you mature, as you grow, that's what it looks like, more. Like you're able to find that gear. You ever know people who's like, man, they were like really active, right, in college? You know, they were like crushing it, helping out with the fellowship, doing amazing things. Then they graduate, right? And then the downshift. Well, I mean, we don't say downshift. I mean, like we're focused on the family. You know, we do what we can and we're so busy. But we don't have any time for anybody. I mean, we don't mean ill will. I mean, it's like, what's going on? I mean, we're supposed to get together and encourage one another, right? Stir one another towards love and good deeds. I mean, it almost like even as I say that, I don't even want you guys to feel guilty about that. Because I mean, that's what it feel like. But is that what it really means? Okay. Well, Paul then shifts from the idea that love is like forever, right? Like love never ends. There's never going to be a time where you don't have to be loving. That's what that means. And he went over that in 1 Corinthians 13. And then he goes on and talks about perfect love, when the perfect comes. And so we'll dive into that. So I want you to kind of like see that as perfect love is same as mature love. Matter of fact, the word perfect is the same word for mature, right? There's no such thing as innocent love, right? I mean, innocent love is not perfect love. Like innocence in the sense like, oh, you're so innocent, this is so perfect. Like that's not perfect. Perfect means mature. You've been through some things, right? So my wife, like she becomes more perfect as the years go on, right? Because she's maturing. There's more to love now because she's more perfect. That's just the way that God sees us. Like we don't ever have to try to like, you know, stay young and try to be youthful. We can look forward to growing older because we become more perfect. Hopefully. So love is about placing the other as a priority and taking on a weight of responsibility. That's what perfect is. I mean, that's the idea that Paul is laying out here, is that love, when the perfect comes, the partial is going to fade. Let's read this. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So when maturity comes, when the perfect, right? When the perfect comes, the partial will fade away. What Paul is saying, because people in Corinth, remember? They were focused on like, oh, I know Apollos. Like they're arguing about the gifts. Like these are like good things, but they're partial. They're not like forever. So what Paul's saying is when the perfect comes, the partial way. So children focus on partial, don't they? Right? I mean, I never realized that when I was a kid that, I mean, when you're a kid, you don't really have to think about, like, you know, earning money and being responsible for other people. And, you know, you don't have to be that loving, right? It's just about you. And you just have to think about this and that, you know, and, you know, and the fact that you get bored, like during summer breaks, you get bored because it's really about you and you don't have enough to do. It's really never really about other people when you're a kid. And so it's just, so when Paul's saying, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. What does that mean? That means, like when we turn 13, right? In most cultures, right? When you turn 13, you become an adult, right? Like Mary was a teenager. She was like probably 14 or 15. Most of the disciples of Jesus Christ were teenagers. And so when the perfect comes, you know, then the partial will pass away. I mean, like, those are meant to pass away. That means priorities begin to set in. So, like, you never really had to have priorities when you're young. Let's take a look, because when we become adults, or as we grow into adulthood, right, we are faced with all these, what we call, like, they're like no-win scenarios. Like, as you, you know, get into high school and all your grades begin to count, right? It's like, hey, it's like, go upstairs and study, or you could go downstairs and study. I mean, it's like no-win, right? Like a no-win scenario. You can go and clean up your room, or you can go and clean up your room. I mean, it's like there's no win, and it sucks. As you get older, I can go get up in the morning and go to work, right, with very little sleep, or I can get fired and lose my job and be kicked out of this apartment. Like, as you get older, like, there's these, like, and so we're faced with this dilemma, right? This dilemma that we have to kind of, like, swallow, right? Preferences and desires. Because as a kid, you know, you really didn't. I mean, I can volunteer to help you cook, or I don't have to volunteer to help you cook. I can clean up the toys, or I can throw a tantrum. I mean, you might get a spanking. But I mean, but part of that is just as we grow up, like, we're faced with all these, what we call the no-win scenario, right? And so we're going to watch this, like, clip, all right, of Star Trek, Kobayashi Maru, right? It's like this ship, this crew that gets stranded, you know, that's stranded in the Klingon neutral zone. And so it's about this, like, no-win scenario. So let's take a look at it.
The command has ordered us to rescue them, Captain.
Two Klingon vessels have entered the neutral zone and are locking weapons on us.
That's okay.
That's okay?
Yeah, don't worry about it.
Did he say don't worry about it? Is he not taking the simulation seriously?
Three more Klingon warbirds decloaking and targeting our ship.
I don't suppose this is a problem either.
They're firing, Captain.
Alert Medical Bay to prepare to receive all crew members from the damaged ship.
And how do you expect us to rescue them when we're surrounded by Klingons, Captain?
Alert Medical.
Our ship's being hit. Shields at 60%.
I understand.
Well, should we, I don't know, fire back?
No.
Of course not. Check
what is this? What's going on?
Armed photons, prepare to fire on the Klingon warbirds.
Yes, sir.
Jim, their shields are still up.
Are they?
No, they're not.
Fire on all enemy ships. One photon each should do. Let's not waste ammunition.
Target locked and acquired on all warbirds. Firing. All ships destroyed, Captain.
Begin rescue of the stranded crew. So, we've managed to eliminate all enemy ships. No one on board was injured. And the successful rescue of the Kobayashi Maru crew is underway.
How the hell did that kid beat your test?
I do not know.
Cadet Kirk, evidence has been submitted to this council suggesting that you violated the ethical code of conduct pursuant to Regulation 17.43 of the Starfleet Code. Is there anything you care to say before we begin, sir?
Yes, I believe I have the right to face my accuser directly.
Step forward, please. This is Commander Spock. He is one of our most distinguished graduates. He's programmed the Kobayashi Maru exam for the last 4 years. Commander?
Cadet Kirk, you somehow managed to install and activate a subroutine in the programming code, thereby changing the conditions of the test.
Your point being?
In academic vernacular, you cheated.
Let me ask you something. I think we all know the answer to. The test itself is a cheat, isn't it? I mean, you programmed it to be unwinnable.
Your argument precludes the possibility of a no-win scenario.
I don't believe in no-win scenarios.
Then not only did you violate the rules, you also failed to understand the principal lesson.
Please, enlighten me.
You of all people should know, Cadet Kirk, a captain cannot cheat death.
I of all people.
Your father, Lieutenant George Kirk, assumed command of his vessel before being killed in action, did he not?
I don't think you like the fact that I beat your test.
Furthermore, you have failed to divine the purpose of the test.
Enlighten me again.
The purpose is to experience fear. Fear in the face of certain death. To accept that fear and maintain control of oneself and one's crew. This is a quality expected in every Starfleet captain.
Not only is that really the quality of a starship captain, but actually, you know, that's us, actually. Right? I mean, God has devised. I mean, there is no win here. And you can't cheat it. This is it. Right? And when we do, right? And we try, I mean, to not weasel around it, and you really accept it, right? In the face of fear, right? And when and everything else is kind of like, you know, saying otherwise. You make tough decisions. You begin to prioritize. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards or forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. Right? So this is the mindset for those who would be mature. When we put away those childish things, we try to stop cheat, right? These no-winnable scenarios. Right, because God is calling us to a life of suffering, right, for God's good purposes, right, that we may become like him in his death. Therefore, do not be anxious, Matthew 6:31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I mean, that's really kind of God's call. I mean, it's like, you know, we face head on. I mean, this is life, right? It just seems overwhelming and so almost impossible. And we're so anxious, you know? And we almost, I mean, it like, seems like we can't do it almost. But God's saying, like, don't be afraid. That's what anxious is. Don't fret. Like, begin to order your life. Wait one decision at a time. And start seeking the kingdom of God. And just watch all these things fall into place. And concerning fear, this is what John says. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Right? To be matured in love, right? To be marinated in love, right? Is to drive out fear. It's almost kind of like a circular argument, isn't it? Like, I don't really step out because I'm kind of scared. But what gets rid of, what casts out fear? Well, perfect love, which means mature love, which means a love that has priority of others who are in my life over myself and even over my family, right? Like prioritizing our lives so that when the prioritization begins to take shape, then fear will be driven out. Kind of weird. Colossians 1:28, right? says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You know, there's one goal Paul had, honestly. When you read, you know, like just when you read about Paul's life, he had one goal, and that is to present everyone mature, which means selfless and giving and sacrificial. Like, that was his goal, like for the church, for his ministry. And that's really the goal for those who are parents here today, isn't it? Like, when you do baby dedication, right? If you're a man and you got married, that's your like goal for your wife, right? Because that's life. That means I'm going to sit down with them and we're going to try to figure out, right, how to be selfless. How to go and, you know, because it's hard, isn't it? We hit up against a lot of walls, a lot of reasons why we can't do this thing. We're so busy. Our children are busy. You know, there's always some reason why we can't really get with people and, you know, why we're not being knit together in love. That's what Paul says, though. His goal is to present everyone mature. You know what that is? That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. That's his goal. Like knitting people together in love. And finally, Paul says this. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. There's a triumvirate here, right? A triangle of things. Like it says, they abide. That means it's forever. It's here to stay. It's not going away. Faith, hope, and love is permanent. Like if you're going to focus, focus on those things. So here's what I'm going to say to you, right? It's at the heart of married life, it's at the heart of family life, a church life, and here it is. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Like that part we heard, right? For those who listen to Piper and, you know, big fans. But God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. It's just partial. And in one another. When you're like with people, right? I mean, honestly, like, can you really be with people and not enjoy them? Is God at all glorified in that? What do you think? I mean, if God is only glorified if we are satisfied in him, I mean, wouldn't it go to say, like, if we're going to love, isn't that what it means to love God, is to be satisfied in him? It's not that we don't have a duty to love him. It's just that, like, if love is true and genuine, right, it has to lead to satisfaction. Like, you really got to enjoy. Because, you know, I mean, actually, you know, we were talking about this during premarital counseling, just talking about romance, right? I mean, what does it mean to be romantic? You know what it means? You really enjoy your spouse. That's what that means. Wives, when's the last time you really enjoyed your husband? And husbands, when's the last time you really enjoyed your wife? There's no higher calling than to enjoy one another. Really enjoy our children. Like, make that like the end. Because then God is glorified. Like, if we don't have faith for that, because love is the greatest. You know, I mean, it's one thing, right, to step forward in duty. It's another thing to step forward in duty for the sake of love. Now, where do I get that? God actually, you know, I mean, I read this before. Deuteronomy 28:47 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you. God is pretty serious, right? right? Like, duty only. Well, no, God's not, like, God's not into that. John 6:35. This is how he defines faith, right? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. So coming to Jesus requires hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Like, that's why love has to do with desiring. Like, the best thing I can do for my wife is to desire her. And you know what? Like, I know it's hard for people to desire one another. Because you know why? Because there's every tendency in the human flesh to take each other for granted. And when you're that close, up front and close to each other's faults, that's a challenge. You can't do that apart from the love of God. Like, you are desperate. That's a no-win scenario. You got to discover that. That as you move towards somebody, okay, that the love of God's going to be there and the desire for one another will be there. Because believing is the same as coming. If you believe, then you're going to move towards them. It also means that you're going to desire them. Matter of fact, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Like, every one of them, right? Those that are his will come to him. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And you know what? And every one of them that comes to Jesus is going to come hungering and thirsting. That's what faith is. That's how, like, faith and love and affection, that's how they're married together. And even hope is like that. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Ultimately, the reason we hope is because God has poured love into our hearts. And because he has poured love into our hearts, we're willing to suffer. That means we're willing to put ourselves out there, like get out of our comfort zone. Now, if, let me just, this is qualifier. This is hard. Like, for those who are not, like, willing to put themselves out there, right? I mean, it's not hopeless. It's like, oh, God, I just, like, can you pour love into my heart? But if you are a believer, God has poured love into your heart. That means you can step out. That's a no-win scenario. It's not like, oh, like, I really can't right now. No, I mean, like, this is what's active in our lives. Hope is a very, probably more than other words, right? It's a very misdefined word. Because actually Paul talks about hope. Like, you can't have hope without character. And you can't have character without suffering. Like, the only kind of hope that there is biblically is the one that's born out of suffering. Otherwise, it's just wishful thinking. And if you, when hope is also born out of endurance and perseverance, you know what that means? Hope is like another way of saying loyalty. Like, I'm loyal. Because that's what it's born out of. Like, you endure. And it's wonderful, right? Like, you just are a very hopeful person. You know what it means to be hopeful? That means, like, more and more again, you're not afraid of whatever's coming next. Right? That's what hope is. Like, you're not going to crush that. Love, faith, and hope, right? Of these, the greatest is love. And, you know, I'm like, when God commands us to love one another, right? And it's like that's the culmination, all right, of the kingdom of God. Then it goes to say, right? Like, you have to have faith for it, right? There's a willingness to move towards one another, and you know, and start. I mean, it's like a priority thing, because we're going to be focusing, it is so natural, right? To really get caught up in the partial. But here's the thing. You got to put away those childish things. That's what it says. That's what Paul says. When you focus on the partial, the good, right? Then, I mean, like, God's saying, put away those childish things. Because when the perfect comes, all those things, right, are going to, like, fade away. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him and when we're most satisfied in one another. Like, I don't even know if you have faith for that, right? Like, you know, if you really enjoy people, you know, like, I mean, if you really honestly, just like that's a question. If you really have faith, right, to be out and just as you serve and as you move towards people, like, you can really enjoy them. Just belly laughing, enjoy, you know, just having faith. Because that's what it means to, like, have perfect love come into, like, just break through our lives. When's the last time you really just enjoyed people? I mean, just genuinely enjoy people. And just whether you have faith for that. Okay, let's pray. God, just thank you, God, for your just perfect patience. I pray, God, as we move out, wake up, get up, God, go to sleep, as we live this life, God, that you would that you just would break through. God, love is forever, just never ends. So I just pray, God, you would just be teaching us, God, fill our hearts full of love, God. Teach us. In Jesus' name. Amen.